Would you turn to Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42 this morning. Matthew chapter 10, the very last verse of that chapter, verse 42. I'd like to talk to you today about the rewards of refreshing. Everybody there? Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. A line in the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner says, he prayeth best who loveth best all things great and small. You know, it's easy to love the great things. It's easy to love the big things. The things that we think are important. Our culture celebrates power, money, and influence, and beauty. And yet sometimes the small things and the things that seem insignificant go by unnoticed. The good mother, the faithful employee, the simple dressed, the common person. They're just faces in a crowd. They're just extras on a movie set. Sometimes they don't match up to our quest for perfection. I'm glad that God doesn't judge the way our society judges. This passage teaches us a great truth. Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before sending them out on a missionary journey. And by the way, we've all been sent on a missionary journey. We're all missionaries for the Lord, and we have our own mission fields. But how often do we feel insignificant? We think that the little things that we do really don't add up to much in the great scheme of things. The things that we do aren't that all important. And sometimes we think, what does it really even matter? I don't make a difference in the world. I'm just a nobody. Who am I that God would use me? And we don't see ourselves making a difference in the world. But this passage tells us that our labors for God are not in vain, but rather they are noted by God, and they will ultimately be rewarded by Him. The preceding verses tell us, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now these disciples, they were sent out in the name of Christ. They were doing his bidding. And those who received them would be partakers of their reward. That was probably a radical concept to those who were listening to the teaching of Jesus that day. Because it would be really easy to get rewards in this kind of system. It wouldn't be difficult at all. And truly, Christ was making it easy for us. And as if to drive home the point, he takes in another step. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Understand today that just a cup of cold water activates the rewards of God. It doesn't take much to have God reward us. Can you see the repercussions of that truth? Every kind word that is spoken for Christ will be rewarded. Every time you see somebody just a little bit down and you go to them and you offer them a word of encouragement or you give them a hug or you hold their hand and you say, can I pray with you? Every single embrace will be remembered by God. Every meal that is cooked for the sick, anytime you visit somebody, every hug, every embrace, every fellowship meal, every offering that you give, God will reward. God will reward deeds that are good. He will reward words that are spoken, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant they may seem. How many times do we wish that we had just the right word to say to somebody? But anything that we say to them and just the heart of compassion that flows from us to them, God takes notice of that and he rewards us for that. So let's examine this passage this morning and see God's rewards of refreshment. First of all, notice the effort. The giving of a cup of water. Good deeds should be done even at the slightest opportunity. The cup of water represents only a portion of a need, but it's a timely need. Humans need food and water and shelter in order to live. And you know, we might not be able to meet all of the needs of a person. And sometimes we're overwhelmed by the needs that are out there. And even though we can't meet all of the needs that a person might have, God will reward us for just doing something. Just some effort to reach out to them and do what we can. Just an insignificant gesture could be the vehicle that God would use to show His glory in their life. And then good deeds are the sweetest obedience. There is something special to know that you have been used by God. Have you ever felt the need to talk to somebody or to send them a card or maybe just give them a hug? And just something in your heart was warm to them and you did what you felt like you should do. And then afterward you discovered that you met a need. And that person appreciated what you did for them. That is one of the treasures of the Christian life. It is a tremendous treasure. Cards that are sent to me that are encouragements, I keep for a long time. I wish some of them I would have kept forever, would have still had them. They are so appreciated. And the Christian life is a moment-by-moment obedience to the Holy Spirit. It's enough to obey. Obedience alone brings a blessing. Just to know that we have obeyed God blesses our heart. And then good deeds bring the strangest overwhelming. Somehow God uses small and insignificant deeds and multiplies them and makes them great. In a small Alabama town during the 1960s, black people were having a march for equality. Many white people opposed the march and they showed up to jeer as they passed by. Police feared a riot and watched nervously along with the news media with their cameras. What's going to happen here? Is a riot going to break out? As the marchers passed, onlookers saw a little black girl of about 6 carrying a rag doll as she marched with her parents. She heard all the taunts, but did not completely understand what was going on. As she walked, she saw a little white girl of about the same age standing on the side with her parents. She seemed just as voiceless as the black girl. But suddenly, a beautiful thing happened. The little black girl, sensing a bad spirit in the white people, gave her rag doll to the little white girl as she passed by. In the grand scheme of things, it meant nothing. Didn't change the political climate of the day, but that one little insignificant act was caught on camera, was showed on television that night. And people watched their news, and there were some bystanders there that took notice of what had just taken place. God uses little things and sometimes magnifies them into great things. General William Booth of the Salvation Army telegraphed his convention speech from his sickbed. He was too sick to get up and give his speech, and so he sent it by telegraph. But his whole speech consisted of one word. The word was others. Just one little word, but God used it to say a lot. And so we can give what we can give. It may not be much. It may not be significant in our way of thinking, but God will bless whatever it is that we do. Secondly, notice the extra. It was not just water, it was cold water. I think it's noteworthy here that Jesus made mention of that fact. Water of any temperature will satisfy thirst, but the gift of cold water has a little extra attached with it. It's that little extra thing that really touches the heart. A missionary to South Pacific Island told a story which illustrates this. After he had ministered for 1 year, the natives held a celebration in his honor. He was presented with many gifts, But the natives were poor and the gifts were seemingly small. Still, the missionary just simply appreciated the gesture. One gift particularly intrigued him. It was a vase of flowers. But these flowers were unusual flowers. He had never seen any of them, any like them before. He asked one of his parishioners where he could find more like them. The parishioner responded, "The only place you can find them in the world is on the other side of the island." The back side of the island was practically uninhabited and very difficult to travel. Later, the missionary asked the giver of the flowers, "Why did you go to so much trouble getting me the flowers? You must have walked for miles just to find them." The native responded, "The walk was a part of the gift." Even in his poverty, he found a way to give just a little extra. You know, if we could all do that, we don't have to give much, it can just be a little, but if we could give just a little extra, just put a little special touch on the good work, it would mean so much more. Just a little bit of kindness brings grace to a needy person. People have needs. We are able, may be able to meet them. And when we do meet people's needs, it is an opportunity for them to see the grace of God working. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the man who fell among the thieves in Luke chapter 10. He had need of help. People walked by him. People who had the means and the ability to help just walked on by. All walked on by until the Good Samaritan stopped and took care of him. James says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" You know, I've discovered over the years that God is a very practical God. He likes to meet practical needs. Sometimes he meets financial needs down to the very penny just to show that he is practical. Let us look for needs to meet. Let's put the little extra touch on what we do. Little kindness also brings growth to the Christian. Your Christian life grows as you are able to meet the needs of others, to see how God can use you. That just is a thing that makes your faith grow. Our labor for God, however, small, has an effect upon the ones we help. Paul spoke of the house of Stephanas, as having addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. He then admonishes the Corinthians that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. It's a wonderful thing to know that God is using you to meet the needs of others, and so we grow as we help others. But the little kindness also brings glory to God, and that is the main focus on the Christian. There is no people on earth quite like Christians. And I don't say that to brag, I simply say that because of what God has done for us. And God living in us makes us different from anybody else. The services that we do, the kindnesses that we do, the works that we do are not for our glory or for our credit. They're for God. God's kind of service is unnatural and otherworldly. This is the kind of service he was speaking of when he said, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." If he says go a mile, you know, in those days, soldiers could come up to anybody and they could make somebody carry their backpack, their supplies for 1 mile. And Jesus said, if a soldier comes and forces you to do that, don't go just 1 mile, go with him two. It's in the second mile that you will receive the reward. It's in the second mile that they will notice that there's something about you that is different. You're a disciple of me. And then the earnestness. Notice that it's to be done in the name of a disciple. What is the motivation of our service? We see in the text that it's the cup of cold water given only in the name of a disciple. In a parallel passage in Mark chapter 9 and verse 41, Jesus says, "In my name, because you belong to Christ." Our motivation is most certainly to bring glory to God and to fulfill His plan for our lives. We help others because we are His children and His servants. In fact, the only reason that we care is because Christ is in us. Our care is because of Christ. Those who need our help and assistance can know that we help them because God has changed our hearts and sent us to help them. It's He that cares for their souls. And we are mere expressions of His care. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says that He careth for you. This is the same Greek word that is translated taking thought or worrying. Christ cares for us as a mother cares for her little children. And all of our care is Christ in us. And then our comforting is in place of Christ. Three different times in the Gospels, Jesus said, "Be of good comfort." Every sick person was healed. Every repentant sinner was cleansed. Every funeral that Jesus passed by, He raised a dead person to life. Now His comfort can still be found in the hearts and lives of obedient people, hearts and lives of you and I. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that He comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You see, the reason that God comforts us is so that we can pass that comfort on to others. And as you are comforted of God and you go through things in your life and you experience His comfort, then you are able to minister that comfort to others who have similar needs to what you had. And then our credit is forwarded to Christ. Jesus warns about doing good works to be seen of men in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. They have their reward, Jesus said. We are extensions of Him and His ministry. He is to receive all the glory that for the things that He leads us to do. See, we're not looking for the praise of men, but rather for the glory of God. Sometimes nobody else may know that we have met a need. We don't need to tell anybody. They know and the Lord knows, and that's all that matters. In fact, the fewer people that know, the better, because Christ is more apt to get the glory and the credit for it. And then notice the encouragement. There is a reward. His reward. Someone has wisely said, "You can't outgive God." The child of God who is involved in these small services can rest assured that God has recorded every deed in His name. Do you realize that today? Every good deed that you have done in the name of Christ, He's recorded, He's written down. Your rewards are safe in heaven's vault. And they are there. Number five, notice the eternity. In no wise lose His reward. We can see the sovereign hand of God. He pays back that which we give to others. In the phrase, "in no wise," talks about His sovereignty. It means certainly not, not at all, or by no means. Rewards won in this life are eternal. They will not rot. They'll never rust away. They are eternal rewards. You have rewards that are waiting for you in heaven. When you get there, Jesus is going to present them to you. They don't have a time limit. It's not like a borrowed library book. You have to get it back in time in order to get a reward or prevent the fine. God has His rewards waiting for us that He is looking and willing and wanting to give us. These rewards will be permanent. You know, think of the seriousness of earthly labors. We should be thinking about the good deeds that we do in the light of eternity. Every good deed that we do is noticed by God and will someday be rewarded by Him. I mean, if we can just give a cup of cold water and God notices that and rewards us for it, we should be so busy doing good works. We should be so busy doing good things. Sometimes we think, well, what am I going to get out of it? So why should I do it? You will get something out of it. You'll get an eternal reward out of it. Now, we don't do it necessarily for the rewards. We do it because Christ is in us and He loves us. But even so, Jesus said, you will be rewarded for that. Our rewards will be permanent. We should all be busy about the Lord's business. There is no deed too small when we see rewards in this light. It will be precious. I know there are some people say, you know, I'm not concerned about rewards. I'm not concerned about crowns or anything like that. Just so I make it to heaven. That's all I care about. Those statements are made in ignorance. How many times have you watched others win an award and get recognition and wished it was you? Be honest today. Now, there are some awards that I've won in my life that I've been thrilled. There are others that have not made that big of a deal to me. There have been rewards that I saw others get that I could have had, and it didn't bother me. I wasn't jealous that they got the reward. You know what bothered me? What bothered me was I didn't do my best. And if I do my best and somebody else gets the reward, that's great. But to think that I didn't do my best, it does matter about rewards. And those who say they don't care about rewards will feel differently on awards day. Nobody likes to lose, especially when they know they didn't do their best. And so the question is, will it be plenteous? Your rewards, will it be plenteous for you personally? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Personal tests are sometimes hard to complete. It's not easy to have your work scrutinized by others, to have others test what you have done. But yet we have seen how perfectly just and purposeful God is in rewarding His people. We have seen how easy it is to receive rewards in God's economy. There is no excuse for us to stand before God empty-handed. No excuse. No excuse for us to stand before God empty-handed because we had been lazy or we had been slothful or unconcerned. God will reward even the smallest deed, even a cup of cold water, given His name. Do you realize that when we get to heaven, we go before what's called the judgment seat of Christ, and it's at the judgment seat that we receive rewards. And there will be this fire. Our works, will be put to the fire. And if they survive the fire, that means they were made of gold and silver and precious stones. And God will give us rewards for those. But some works that we have done will burn up in flames. Wood, hay, stubble. Why? Because we didn't do it in the name of the Lord. We weren't doing it for His glory. We were doing it for selfish reasons. Maybe so that we could get the praise of men rather than the praise of God. How tragic it will be on that day to see the good works that we have done go up in the flames. But let's not forget even the smallest works done in the name of Christ that will survive the fire. I want crowns when I get to heaven. I want the Lord to take notice of the works that I have done for Him. Not so that I can be proud, but so that I can simply lay them back at His feet and say, Lord, these are only because of You. What You did for me is only because You have worked in my life. Without You, I couldn't have done any of this. I couldn't have accomplished anything. Lord, You are the one who is deserving. And to lay those at His feet, but to be empty-handed and to have nothing to lay at His feet, nothing to give to Him, would be a sad occasion. Charles Luther heard Reverend A.G. Upman tell the story of a young man who was about to die. He'd only been a Christian for a month. He was sad because he'd had so little time to serve the Lord. He said, I am not afraid to die. Jesus saves me now. But must I go empty-handed? The incident prompted the writing of the song, Must I Go and Empty-Handed? Must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. The chorus says, Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? So, not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go. Not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to his will I'd gladly bow. Oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. Let us resolve to labor for the Lord, not selfishly with wrong motives, but with the joy and passion of the Spirit-filled saint fulfilling his purpose in our lives. Jesus wants to use us in his service. He gives us ample opportunity for rewards. Let's give that cup of cold water when the occasion arises. Let's look for opportunities to do good works. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You might be sitting here this morning. The Holy Spirit might be reminding you about opportunities that you had that you let slip by. There is a cup of cold water that you could have given. There was a good deed that you could have done, but you let it go by. I'm not here today to make you feel bad about that. I'm here, as the scripture says, to provoke you to love and good works. That from now on you would take the opportunities that come your way, that you would make the best of every situation. You would make the best of every opportunity. And not just to meet the bare need, unless that's all you can do, but if you have the power and if you have the ability to give the little extra, to go ahead and do that. And then watch what God does with the little that you do. How many here today say, Pastor, as the Lord gives me grace, I'm going to look for opportunities to give the cup of cold water. I'm going to look for ways to be a blessing. Could I see your hand? Amen. Amen. Lord, today we want to be of service for you. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes that we might look and see the needs that are around us. We pray for your heart of compassion to be placed in each and every one of us. Lord, that none of us would stand empty-handed before your throne. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come back. We have a very practical way of being able to apply this message this morning. We are going to be able to give to people who need our help because of the devastation of the tsunami. Is that how you say that? Yeah. That has taken place. And we have the opportunity to help build churches and to minister to the very practical needs. Now, we sit here today and we say, what can I do? I can't meet all those needs. Remember, it's not that we have the ability to meet the whole need. It's that we do what we can do. And we can just do a little today. In the whole scope of things, what we give here today would seem like insignificant and small. But the Lord is able to use what we give to multiply it for his purposes. So as we take the offering today, we're going to learn a new song too. So if Josh and Rachel could come back.
Must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give. His feet. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? Not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet Him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed?
Let's sing the last verse.
O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul?